back from being gone last week and being able to assemble with you again. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Revelation, the second chapter. And as I was saying, it's always good to kind of get back and be with the home folk again. But it's good to get away and be able to do some things, kind of changes the routine. But it's good to be with you again. I'm sorry for the continuation of the problems it seems like society is throwing at us. It seems like it's been such a confusing time, and people are now beginning to wonder if 2021 is going to be as bad as 2020. And let's hope it's not. But we will get through it. We will deal with it day to day. And we will keep before us those things that are permanent in our minds, the very framework of God's Word and the things that allow us to live in hope. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. In Revelation, the second chapter, we read about a congregation there that is a persecuted congregation. And we read beginning in Revelation 2 and in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural, not just the church in Smyrna. I'm impressed with the statement that we have there in verse 10, because I think probably most members of the church, anybody who's been a member of the Lord's church 4 or 5 years or longer, have heard Revelation 2 and verse 10 used quite often. And probably, you know, very easily a preacher could give you the first 2 or 3 words, "Be thou faithful unto death," and you can finish the rest of it. The thing about it is that it's spoken in a very, very difficult set of circumstances. It's easy to tell somebody when, you know, sun's shining and all the bills are paid and everything's going well, be faithful. But it's tough when you read this. The Lord says in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." The Lord is telling them something's coming. And he says, "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested or tried for a period of time." This is not easy. And this certainly wasn't welcome information that our Lord was giving to the congregation there. And plus, as you see them described in verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation, and your poverty." But he says, "I will tell you, you are wealthy." And so he writes a letter to a group of people who are in poverty. And he tells them, he says, "Do not fear." And most times when you tell people, "Don't be afraid, something's coming." And then he makes the statement, he says, "You're about to suffer more than they're going through now." And he says, "You're going to be tested." That seems like what's going on. What's going on with us as a nation, what's happened as a congregation. We've got brethren who can't be with us because of the problems. And probably the greatest thing that we have to face in the last year is just the idea of confusion. Not knowing exactly what is happening, and that's sometimes probably the most exasperating part of it. But it's always impressed me, just as Jesus has said this and as preachers have used this, when he says, "Be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life." That is such a hopeful and positive and pointing to the future statement. But it's good for us to remember the circumstances and the context in which this is stated. So many times we think about our faith in Christ and we think about it in terms of what he did at the cross for us that we remembered just a few moments ago. And we define our faith by what happened 2,000 years ago, what happened in the past, and it's looking back. And we trust in the Lord because that's who He was and what He was. But I would suggest to you that the faith in Christ is a faith that looks forward. And it's always that way. And you'd almost think, as you read many other passages, you'd think or expect Christianity to be just a hopeful conviction on the part of every child of God who's ever heard the gospel proclaimed. And many passages teach, like John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to build a place or prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again that where I am, you may be there with me. It's that kind of thing. It's pointing forward. But it's pointing forward because of what happened behind us, because of what happened many years ago. We have to learn to stand in the gospel. We have to recognize that we need to be saved from sin and the devil and not allow the great adversary to take us. But we have to determine in our hearts and minds, we have to stay saved. Like Paul wrote over in Hebrews, the third chapter, to the brethren there who are being tempted to go back to Judaism. He says, beware. He said, watch, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I mean, that's tough. He says, wake up to the idea of what you're surrounded with, and yet if there's anybody on this earth that can be hopeful and positive and look right into the future with optimism, it ought to be a child of God, somebody who believes in Jesus. I was studying last night a debate that took place over in England some years ago between a very well-known atheist and a well-known apologist of Christianity. It was just fascinating to look at how one would tear down any kind of faith at all, no belief in the future. And it was just, I said, man, can you imagine living that kind of life? And the stark contrast of just what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. And when we think about this, I begin to think about, let's think about this idea of a faith that looks forward. There's so many things about that because that's the way we understand our faith in Christ. Let me just suggest some things to you that, first of all, it's the very beginning of our faith. When we think of faith in Christ, it's not just any belief. It's not just any thought that we might have. It is a belief in the teaching of Christ. Romans 10:17 again. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, the word of truth, the gospel itself. It's like being on a jury and listen to the evidence that is submitted to us, this evidence that has withstood the test of time. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus said that they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The people who come to Jesus are those who have heard the truth, who have learned the truth and know how to conduct themselves. And it's being satisfied with just deciding their lives to stand upon the word of the Lord. And these are passages that we have all known all of our life. But we need to reaffirm these thoughts. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That's not the issue. The issue is he that doeth the will of the Father. There may be a Roman soldier that stands at the foot of the cross when he sees Jesus die, and then he sees the reaction of the physical world around him, and he said, surely this was the Son of God. I don't know what he meant by that. I'm not sure what was going through his mind, but I can appreciate that thought. But saying that didn't make him a child of God. It didn't make him a Christian. It didn't make him a person that all of a sudden has the hope of eternal life. And you see that through the gospel being developed out through the book of Acts. The Philippian jailer in Acts, the 16th chapter. There's this tremendous earthquake in he opens the door and he comes into the apostles and said, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, you and your whole household. And just think for a moment, his attitude would be, well, okay. And if you ask him right then, what do you believe about Jesus? He'd probably say, well, anything you want me to. Because the very next verse says, and they spoke to him the word of the Lord. When we think about having a faith in Christ, I'd suggest to you it's not just that took place 2,000 years ago, but that which leads people even to today to live a life. That the beginning of our faith is not just a faith, it's a faith in what has been recorded for us and will stand the test of time and that will never pass away. That's what Jesus promised in Matthew 24. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is what we stand upon, the word of God. Go back with me to Romans 10th chapter. That's another passage you many times will hear gospel preachers talk about. Romans 10:17. When he makes this statement, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But look at the point he's making. Look at the previous verse. Sometimes we don't go back and look at that. Romans 10:16. Paul says, but they have not obeyed, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's the first verse of Isaiah 53. The Jewish people were hearing what the prophets were saying, but they weren't obeying what the prophets were saying. And yet in the thinking of Paul and the old Jewish people, when they heard the things of God, they were expected to obey them. It wasn't just some thought they have in their mind. We see verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to be people who hear the word of God and then we continue with it into the idea of growing in faith. This looking forward, the belief in Jesus, going from John 3 and verse 1, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he said, we know you're a teacher come from God. Why? Because nobody can do what you're doing. Now think about that for a moment. That doesn't necessarily mean you had obeyed the gospel of Christ. You might have recognized him to be a teacher come from heaven, but there were some people who would come to Jesus and Jesus would speak to them and they'd turn around and walk away from him. And you go from John the 3rd chapter all the way to Matthew 16 where he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, many people think you're some of the prophets or something like that. And he asked, but who do you say that I am? And their answer was, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Their faith is growing. They come to the point to where are we going to stand with what we're convicted of? Look with me in John the 12th chapter in verse 42. You have many rulers. They're priests, rulers in the temple and things of that nature. They came to where they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't obey him. John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him because they would, lest they be put out of the synagogue. There has to be this growing of faith, and this growing of faith is something that's pointing us forward to a certain life, a certain way we will think and act. Jesus would say in John 8:24, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. But that wasn't all. In Luke 13, he would say, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But that wasn't all. Matthew 10, he'd say, unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father. In John 3, he said, unless you're baptized by the Spirit, born of water, born of the Spirit, you cannot be a part of the kingdom. He adds things to that to where we have to grow in this belief to the point where Paul describes it, for example, in Romans, the 6th chapter, talks about baptism there and describing its result. We read verse 4 of Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Something's changed. We're living a different way now. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, very introduction of the letter. 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." That's the idea he's getting at. He sees, the apostle sees things happening in their life. There is this desire for a greater thought and a greater life. And some of them are not that easy to appreciate. Some of them are not that easy to gain. For example, over in Luke 17. In Luke 17, there's a difficult passage there that he's wanting us to be people of faith. And yet it's not easy to follow. Luke 17th chapter, verse 5. The apostles are there. Verse 5, Luke 17. "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Well, wait a minute. What is faith again in the Bible, in the New Testament sense? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's wanting to tell them something. Jesus appears in the Bible in many different ways. Sometimes he's the Lamb of God. Sometimes he's the Great Shepherd. Sometimes he's other things. But he was very powerful in this passage. He says in verse 6, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." What does that have to do with increasing faith? Many of the pictures of Jesus are wonderful pictures, but some of them, like this one, is that we understand he is Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And no matter what we have done for 100 years on the face of this earth in his service, we will never put him in a position where he owes us something. We owe him everything. We owe him our life. We owe him the very breath that we draw. We owe them the hope. We owe him everything. That's the point he wants us to see. And that was only the point. And if we could ever get to that point, we would truly have had a great faith in the service of God. Indeed, we could give our lives for his cause. We would grow to the point where we would have that much greater faith. Let me suggest on further. The testing of our faith. And this brings us back to, as I was thinking, in Revelation, the second chapter, when he makes the statement, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We shouldn't regret the circumstances that would increase our faith in the service of the Lord, that would increase our dependence upon God. And those are the more difficult passages for us to appreciate. James, the first chapter, James, the book of James starts off like this. He's talking right directly to brethren. He's not talking to Jewish brethren that may be tempted to go from the Lord, like in Hebrews or Colossians, talking to some young converts that are having some problems. He's talking right to brethren, that should be living the faith. James, the first chapter, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not easy, is it? That's not easy to even think that. That the trying and the testing of our lives, the trials that we face on a daily basis, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. That the problems we face and the way we look at them and the way we go through them and overcome them actually produces a strong person. Us. In the service of God. I love the passage of 1 Peter. Peter starts off the same way. I've told you before, Peter is writing to brethren and they're suffering some things. And he says it's going to get worse. But in 1 Peter, he's writing about in verse 4 that they have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away. First chapter, verse 4. He says in verse 5 that you are kept by the power of God through faith. That's how God keeps us. He keeps us by our faith in Him. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. It's not easy for us to all of a sudden come to a crisis situation in our life that we've never been in, and just have the ability and the wherewithal to withstand these tests of our faith. It doesn't happen that way. It takes working at it. It takes dealing with it. It's the reason Paul wrote to the Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be where. In the faith, because you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, being able to withstand the test and the demands of the Lord Himself, to be able to withstand faithfully things we don't understand, like we read in Revelation 2. He said, some things are about to happen. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. Of course, everybody immediately questions why. You know, if he's the Lord, why can't he do something about it? I don't know why. But the idea is, he is telling them this, and he says, I want you to be strong. Our definition of faith is sometimes limited. Our thinking of, we just believe what the Bible says, but a mature faith involves far more than just the death of Christ on the cross, the facts of the gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is talking about, like James says in James' second chapter, he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works. We've heard that all the time, but just turn it around. He's saying we live by our faith. We live our faith. And that living of our trust in the Lord develops so many other things, like in 2 Peter, adding unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. So it's this idea that the testing of our faith is something that allows us to look forward and continue to be people of God. He would write to this church in Revelation, the second chapter, one of these churches, seven churches of Asia, and he says, do not fear. Imagine that. He tells you you're about to suffer. You might be cast into prison. And he says, do not fear. Boy, that's so hard to do. We have a difficult time controlling those very emotions. He says, be faithful, even if it costs you your life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Testing it after it's growing and making it strong. And let me suggest to you, the next one is the idea of just standing. Look, just standing. First Corinthians, the 16th chapter, right at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. He writes this simple statement we've read again many times. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Stand fast, or we might say stand firm. Be firm about what we're doing. Because if we're not careful about it, if you're there with me in 1 Corinthians 16, you turn back one page to the previous chapter. We read verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And yet, he closes the book over the 16th chapter by saying, brethren, stand fast in the faith. But it's quite possible, if we're not careful, that our belief in the Lord could be in vain. I'm not suggesting to you that we put ourselves in some foolhardy situation where we intentionally are trying the Lord instead of the world trying our faith. But we should depend on the Lord, and no matter what happens in our life, like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, when he talks about all of these trials that would come upon them here in this very letter. Look with me back there in chapter 10 and in verse 13. He says, no trial or temptation has taken you or overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm not saying put yourself in a foolish position. What's the previous verse say? Verse 12. Let him who thinketh he stand do what? Take heed. Be careful about what you're doing and how you live your life. Take heed. He said, those who are even strong, take care. Be careful. Watch what we're doing. We can't control the circumstances of our life. We don't. The Lord can. But you and I live a life of faith and trust and dependence on the Lord. We can't control those circumstances, but the one thing that we can control is our decision to stand firm, to stand fast, that we will believe in the Lord no matter what. That's why he says in Revelation, be thou faithful unto death. Reading an article not too long ago, and it was fascinating because he was talking about the idea of being tried. And as we live and walk into the future, we can't see any more than 10 minutes beyond the end of our nose. And we can't change one thing that's happened 10 minutes behind us. We live in a very narrow envelope of life. But if we have a faith in the Lord, that we can walk in the light as He's in the light, we ought to have a confidence that He would guard our lives and protect us. But he just asked a question in his writing. He says, when did the future, for a Christian, when did the future switch from being a promise to being a threat? It's one of the first things that goes off in our mind. Something's wrong. If all of a sudden we're thinking the future is a threat, and almost psychologically, if we don't have any confidence at all in what God does for us in the future, we can't let go of the past, because that's the only thing about our life that we know anything about. Is the future a threat for you? Or is it a promise of walking with the Lord? Paul, all through his writings, we're talking that way. Look back at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. Again, these are passages we have heard all of our lives and that we appreciate them. Paul says, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's looking in the future. And he wouldn't deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But because of that, he's looking into the future. And he said, all the problems we face, he says, is not near being able to be compared to what we will enjoy. That's how he is trying to encourage these Roman Christians to stand. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Another verse that you can quote. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 20. We all know our citizenship is in heaven. Let's read the rest of it. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. That's the way Paul looked at it. That's why Paul could say back in the 1st chapter of Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look back with me in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. We read this just a few moments ago, but look with me in verse 3 and 4. This is why Peter could write the things he wrote. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A hope. Something in the future based upon the past of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, to be revealed in the last time. I just say to you, I understand the idea that many people think of faith in Christ is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that is true. But it's a lot more than that. It is a faith that looks forward to what Peter's talking about here, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. And again, so many of these verses that we think of, maybe we ought to go back and read them in context. Like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where we walk by faith and not by what? But look what he's talking about there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, go back to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If we're preoccupied with what we know about our lives in the past, we can't be looking ahead. Salvation is the completion of our faith. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we just read in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter. Faith that looks forward. So when we come back and we read this, the first time we read it, this Revelation 2 and verse 10, excuse me, he says, do not fear those things. It's almost foreboding, isn't it? Do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. That's almost an uh-oh. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We've said before, the Lord, when we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does a servant do? He serves. He doesn't have all the answers to all the questions he may like, but he and she does what he would have us to do. Be faithful. And to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, what a wonderful statement. Enter in to the joys of the Lord. So we have this idea of faith that looks forward. Let's think about that. The idea that we have a faith because of what Christ did for us. Because he overcame death for us. Gave us the opportunity, the remission of sins. Allows us to walk with him in the light, in the truth. We have the ability to look forward no matter what happens. Just as Christians have for 2,000 years. They have gone through tremendous things and have enjoyed their reward. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus is talking about that very thing when he sends his very apostles into the world. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and you're determined to follow him and magnify his cause, if you have the courage to stand and confess him before mankind, and be baptized into the body of Christ. You would have that hope that comes from a faith that rests upon the life of our Lord and Savior. And if you're a child of God, maybe you think about your life. You think, the life I'm trying to live right now, is it a life of faith? I might just have to do some very serious thinking about my own life. And I hope some of these things we've said would be helpful for you just to consider what the apostles wanted us to be and to do. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?